at all them kids running around, man. That's awesome. Good morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody. It is a great joy to welcome all of you here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Before we get started, if you want a copy of the outline, raise your hand if you didn't get one and hold it up and one of my boys will take care of you. Luke's back there. If you need a pen, we got some of those as well. Also, kids, in your basket, kiddos, can I have your attention? In your basket, you're going to find one of these. Everybody got one of these? All right, this is for you to collect Easter eggs whenever service is over. So in your basket is some crayons or markers or something of that effect, and you can use that to decorate your bag however you want to. So during the message, you have a bag, you can decorate it, and then we'll use it in a little bit. All right? Before we get started today, I want to say welcome to all of our guests today. It is a joy to have you with us. And I just want to say, if you're looking for a church home or a place to connect, a community to love you, and or if you're just curious about what church is about, you're in the right place today. You can find all that here at the Gathering Place West. And people often ask me, they say, Will, what does the Gathering Place mean? Where did that name come from? And that's out of Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And that's who we are. We're just normal, everyday people walking through life, messing up and gathering around Jesus. So that's who we are, if you were wondering. So no matter where you are, where you're from, what you've experienced, there's a place for you here. You're going to fit right in. Today we're here to, I did that. Ha ha! My wife was trying to correct me. First time ever that I didn't need it because I wrote it down. Y'all can laugh at that. It's okay. I was making a joke on myself. Today we're gonna celebrate Easter. If you grew up in church or around people who did, you probably heard about Jesus' death and resurrection, and which is what Easter is about. If you haven't, it's an amazing story of God's love for mankind. Right? We all know, if you don't know, I'm telling you now. We're born in sin, and that separates us from God. Right? Before Jesus, the only way that you could gain forgiveness was by making some sort of sacrifice. People would use their time, their resources as an offering to God in return for forgiveness from God. And the intent behind this system of forgiveness was to restore the relationship that God created us to have with Him. However, that was not God's intention when He created us. When God created us in the beginning, when He created Adam and Eve, His goal for mankind was to walk with Him and to be blameless and to have this incredibly connected relationship with Him. But Adam and Eve chose to sin, and that created a problem between mankind and God. So to fix that problem of sin and separation from God, God sent His Son Jesus to live here on earth. And Jesus did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfectly sinless life, but then He was crucified by the very people that He came to save. And His death was the greatest and the last sacrifice that would ever be needed. In short, Jesus took the penalty of our sin upon Himself. And He did this because He loves us and so that our relationship with God could be restored. And I want you to understand this, that the Bible, this is what it's about. It is the story of God's redeeming work. It's my story, and it's your story too. Everything that Scripture talks about is a love letter to you from God. God did this for you, and He did it for me so that we could know Him, so that we could live in relationship with Him. And even though Jesus did all of this for us, there's still a misunderstanding about what God wants from us. When I grew up, I had the conception, I had the idea, I don't know if I was taught directly, if it was just something that comes out of our culture, but that there were certain things that I had to do or that I couldn't do in order to be pleasing to God. And that mentality still exists for us today, and it comes out of that sacrificial system that I talked about earlier. But here's the thing, is that after Jesus' death and resurrection, all of that changed. That old way of thinking from the sacrificial system is gone. Jesus' death and His resurrection changed how we relate to God. It changed the way we communicate to God. Before Jesus, we were slaves to the law, right? The Big Ten Commandments. We remember the story of Moses receiving that law from God after He delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And those were the things that were barriers around our lives, right? We're bound by the law and we're powerless to escape its control over our lives. But Jesus, when he came, he fulfilled that law. He kept it completely. And in doing so, removed its power over us. This gift that Jesus gave us through his sacrifice is what the Bible calls grace. And that's going to be our focus for today, is God's grace. When you leave here today, I hope and I pray that you understand that Jesus loves you just as you are. That there's nothing that you must do to earn God's love. Not only does he love you, but he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. Our goal at the Gathering Place is to lead people to know Jesus. That's what we're about. God wants everyone to have a personal relationship with him. And so he sent Jesus to fix what sin had broken. That relationship begins with God's grace. I got a short video that I want to show you that's going to help us understand what grace is and what it means for us. And then we'll continue on.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Today we're going to follow this story of Peter that we just heard, and we're going to see how the grace of God through Jesus changed Peter's life, and it changed our world. Before we start, though, I want to tell you a little bit about Peter. Peter's an interesting guy. If you've spent much time in the New Testament, you've heard about him. Jesus first meets Peter while he and his business partner, James and John, are out fishing. They're the first disciples that Jesus calls. He sees them out fishing, and he says, "Hey, cast your net on the other side," because they hadn't caught anything all night. And they bring in this huge load of fish, and they come up, and Jesus explains who he is, and Peter and James and John choose to follow him. And Peter very quickly becomes the spokesperson for the rest of the disciples. There's many times where Jesus will ask a question, and Peter is the one that answered it. However, he doesn't always say or do the right things. His intentions, I believe, are always good, but that doesn't mean that he's getting things correct. As you read through the Gospels, you see that Peter is what I would call a man's man, right? He's a little bit rough around the edges. He's a really great guy. He's going to tell you exactly what he's thinking, right or wrong. But at the end of the day, he's got your back. He's that kind of guy. Peter is the first to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus asked the disciples, he said, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered him. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said that you are the promised Messiah, the Son of God. But then later, Jesus is telling the disciples about what's going to happen to him. He's beginning to reveal about the cross and the things that he's going to have to suffer. And Peter says, "Not on my watch. No, I'm not going to allow that to happen." And Jesus rebukes Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are trying to get in the way of what God's trying to accomplish." And then later, we'll read about this in a little bit. They go to the garden the night before Jesus is turned over to the Roman authorities. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him. And they go into the garden and Jesus says, "Pray with me." And three different times, Peter and the other disciples fall asleep. And then when the Roman soldiers come, Peter draws his sword and he attacks one of the soldiers and he cuts his ear off. And again, Jesus rebukes him. What I want you to understand is that Peter is a lot like you and I. Often we look at the world around us and we think we have an understanding of the way things are supposed to work. In our mind, we will think this is the appropriate response for this moment. And sometimes we're right and sometimes we're not. Peter has good intentions. He has a good heart. But sometimes he lets his mouth get in the way of his brain. Despite his faults, here's what I want us to see. Is that Jesus chooses Peter to be the lead of his disciples. Look with me at this story in Mark chapter 14, and we'll read verses 27 through 31. This is the Lord's Supper. This is before they go to the garden. It says, "As they were eating, he took the bread, blessed and broke it." And, oops, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Verse 27, this is Peter's denial. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' And Peter told him, 'Even if everyone falls away, I will not. Truly I tell you,' Jesus said to him, 'Today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he kept insisting, 'If I have to die with you, I will never deny you.' And they all said the same thing." Peter makes a pretty bold statement, right? To say that I will die for you is not something that we would say or take lightly. Peter thinks he knows himself and what he's capable of, but Jesus knows him better than he knows himself. Jesus knew, hard as he might try, that Peter could not do what he said. And this brings us to point number one for today, is that our best efforts will not earn God's favor. Peter was convinced that his response to difficulties would be in a particular way. He's still assuming that his performance would make Jesus love him more. This mentality is born from operating under the law, the old system that we talked about a few moments ago. But look at what John, one of Peter's business partners, his friends, you know, the one where Peter said he should write a book. He's really good with words. Look at what John says in the first chapter of his gospel in verse 16 and 17. He says, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." God gave us the law through Moses, but it did not redeem us. The purpose of the law is not to make us perfect. The purpose of the law is to show us that we are not perfect. It's to show us our need for God. And Peter is still trying to prove himself to Jesus and earn his favor. He's puffing himself up. He's trying to be something that Jesus knows that he's not. We see more of this in the next part of the story. If you continue on in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, it says, "Then they came to the place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake.' He went a little further, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and he found them sleeping, and he said, 'Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And once again, Jesus went away and he prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came and he found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. And then he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go, and see, my betrayer is near.'" Peter's trying, right? Have you ever had to stay up all night long, right? Maybe you had a child that was fussy, and you're doing the best you can, but it's hard to just keep your eyes open. It had been a big day for these guys. A lot had happened in this day. And Peter, he wanted to please Jesus, but he just kept falling short. I know that each and every one of us has done the same thing. How many of you in those sleepless nights where the baby's fussing and you just want to go to sleep, you just barter with God, "God, if you'll just help this baby go to sleep, I will do anything," right? We have all been there. All of us try to make these promises to God and say, "If you will just do this thing, I promise I will do this thing over here." We make these promises, we try to barter with him, but at the end of the day, we always end up failing. And Satan then uses those failures to tell us that we aren't good enough and therefore Jesus doesn't love us. And that lie puts us right back into that old system, into that cycle of us trying to work to earn God's approval. God's grace means that there is no need to do anything because Jesus has already done it for us. Point number two for today is that grace cannot be earned. It's only given. Paul said in his letter to the church in Ephesus that we cannot earn God's favor. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Paul makes it incredibly clear. After Jesus' death, there is nothing that you or I can do to earn God's favor. We are saved not by our works, not by things that we can do, but by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, our experiences in the world in which we live tell us that if we fail, it's over, right? And all that's left for us is guilt and shame and regret, right? That's all that there is. But that's not how it works in God's economy. This is what Paul is trying to help this young church in Ephesus to understand. He's saying that like us, they grew up thinking we had to earn God's love and approval. But God knows that we are never able to do that. If that was the standard, if we had to be perfect to earn God's approval, none of us would ever get there. That's what the law shows us. God gave us the commandments to say, "You're not perfect. You need me." Many generations between Moses receiving the law on the mountain and then Jesus' life proved that mankind cannot keep the law. Our best efforts fall short every time. This is why God sent Jesus. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He kept and fulfilled the law. In Peter's story, he made these big, bold claims about what he would do for Jesus. But I want us to look at how it worked out later for him that day. Remember, he just told Jesus that I will not be scattered. I would die for you. And then a few moments later, he cannot stay awake in the garden. And let's pick up in verse 66 and see what happens next in the story. Mark chapter 14. It says, while Peter was in the courtyard, below one of the high priest's maidservants came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But he denied it. I do not know or understand what you're talking about. Then he went out the entryway, and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, you are certainly one of them, since you are also a Galilean. Then he started to curse and swear, I do not know this man that you are talking about. And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. You know, I think this moment for Peter when he breaks down and he weeps, I think it's one that all of us are familiar with. I think it's one that we have experiences, right? We've made promises before. We've spoken boldly about things that we are going to do, and then we can't accomplish them. We fail. That moment of failure is heartbreaking. It's miserable, right? We feel regret. We feel shame. We feel remorse because we couldn't do the thing that we said that we were going to do. But Jesus came. And he suffered on our behalf so that we would never have to feel that way again. You see, when we live under the law, when we choose to live trying to please God, the result of that will always be regret. We may for a little while feel like we're doing pretty good, right? And then what we're going to tend to do is look at other people and judge our actions based on theirs and go, you know, compared to this guy, I'm doing pretty good, right? But the problem is that guy over there is not the placeholder. He's not the one that we're judged against. Jesus is. And so if we look at our own lives and our own ability to keep the law, and we compare that to Jesus, every time we fall short. We never will meet that mark. So Jesus came and he did it for us. He suffered on our behalf so that we'd never have to feel that regret, that remorse again. And when you give your life to Jesus, when you start that relationship, here's the really cool thing, is God no longer sees your failures. When you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life and he comes and Scripture says his Holy Spirit lives inside of you, from that moment forward, when God sees you, he no longer sees your failures. He sees the love of Jesus. He sees the perfectness of Jesus. This is because of grace. And point number three is grace has always been God's plan. When God gave Adam and Eve free will that we talked about earlier, he knew that they would rebel. To redeem us, God planned for Jesus to come and fix the problem of sin once and for all. And we know this because Paul teaches on it in that same letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. It says, for he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. So before the world was ever created, God chose Jesus for us to be holy and blameless in love before him. And he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Let me tell you that in layman's terms. Is before God ever created the world, before you were ever born, God knew you, he saw you, he loved you. He knew the mistakes that you would make. He would know the failures in your life, and it didn't matter. He loved you anyway. And he chose to lavish his love upon you. I want you to realize that God loved you before you were ever born. He knew you'd be born. He knew when you'd be born, where you would be born, and to whom. He knew all the mistakes you would ever make. He would know your failures. He would know all of your sins. Yet he loved you and willingly sent Jesus to die on your behalf because he loves you so much. But the problem is that we have been conditioned to believe that our failures separate us from God. And without Jesus, that is true. Jesus is what makes the difference. We cannot approach God without the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus bestowed upon us. So while our failures do separate us from God for a time, It's not a permanent condition because of Jesus. I ran across this quote this week, and it's so good. It says, "It is grace at the beginning and grace at the end. So that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us there is the thing that helped us in the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, wondrous grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." God's grace covers our entire lives. Peter, unfortunately, did not understand that yet. After Peter denied Jesus and the rooster crowed, Peter knew that he failed. That's why it says that he was broken down. Still not understanding what Jesus had done, Peter, he gave up and he went back to what he knew. Where do we find him next? He's back in a fishing boat, right? Doing the only thing he knew. He returned to the sea. But Jesus wasn't done working in his life. This interaction that we saw in the video, this conversation happens on the beach, and it changes Peter's life. At this moment, when Jesus questions Peter, he understands the grace that Jesus poured out on him. This is found in the book of John, chapter 21, verses 7 through 17. It says, "The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and he plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. 'Bring some of the fish you've caught,' Jesus told them. And so Simon Peter climbed out and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them." That was a good day, wasn't it? "Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. 'Come and have breakfast,' Jesus told them. And none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you. Feed my lambs,' he told him. A second time, he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep,' he told him. He asked him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved that he had asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep,' Jesus says." I love in the video that we watched that they tie this back to what the angel told Mary when she went to the tomb to show Peter that even during his failure, Jesus still loved him. You see, Peter goes to the boat because he feels regret. He feels remorse. He feels like he's no longer worthy to be a follower of Jesus. And so he leaves that and he goes fishing. But if you look in Mark chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, this is the story that they talked about. It says, "When they entered the tomb," talking about the young women, "they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he told them. 'You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." Despite Peter's failure, Jesus still loved him. And not only did Jesus love him, but he redeemed him. By all accounts, Jesus took a life that was ruined and he flipped it upside down. This grace that Jesus gives Peter is also available to you and me. Even if you think you aren't good enough, Jesus still loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life or what you're going to do in the future. God knows already and he loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die and to be raised back to life so that you could know him. I told you earlier that our goal at the Gathering Place is to lead people to know God, and this is why. It's because all of us lived a life under the law, trying to work, trying to be good enough to be pleasing to God. And we've come to understand the truth of Scripture that we can work as hard as we want to. We can work our fingers to the bone all of our lives, but without the grace of Jesus, it is for nothing. We know by experience the grace of Jesus. We know by experience the hope and the peace and the love and the joy that comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus. We know by experience that Jesus walks with us moment by moment, and he speaks into our lives. He guides us as we walk through this world so that we can know him, so that our faith can grow. And Jesus wants you to know these things for yourself. He wants you to experience them. And I want you to understand that as a church, we are here for you today. If you want to know Jesus and experience his grace, we would love nothing more than to help you find that for yourself. We'll walk through this life with you, with all that it holds, both good and bad. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never accepted the free gift of grace, I want you to know that today you can do that. The band's going to come up in a few minutes, and I'm going to stand right down here in the front during our last song. And if today you'd like to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you would like to receive this gift of grace and experience the love and the joy and the hope and the peace that comes from knowing that I don't have to be good enough anymore, please come down and visit with me and we can pray together. Jesus rose from the dead for that purpose. Often we think about Jesus and Easter and the resurrection, and we think about it as if it's way over there, way back in history, for everybody, but really not for me. And what Jesus wants you to understand today is that when he hung on that cross, when he died, when he rose from the dead, you were on his mind. Each of us personally. He loves us. He knows us. And he wants us to experience that grace. In the same way that Jesus lavished his love and his grace on Peter in the moment of his failure, he wants to do the same for you. So today as we close, band, come on up. I want to give you the opportunity. If you'd like to begin that relationship today, or if you just have more questions and you'd like to talk about it, I'll be down in the front. You can join me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I'm so thankful for your life and your death and your resurrection. And Father, I ask that the things that we are experiencing, the things that we're learning are not something that are only for this moment, Father, but something that would change the rest of our lives just like it did for Peter. Father, I pray for every person in this room that they have not experienced your free gift of grace. Father, that you would speak to their hearts right now. Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Scripture says that no man comes to you on his own, but only as the Spirit draws him. So Father, I ask for that this morning, that you would draw those who do not know you to yourself. Father, that we can spend this Easter not just celebrating a fun holiday, but celebrating the fact that you died and you rose from the dead so that we could be redeemed, so that our relationship with you could be restored. Father, as we close in worship today, as we go about our day, Father, I ask that your Spirit would pour out your love upon us, Father, that we would feel it in a way that we've never felt it before. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you, and we pray in your name. Amen.